MZTV.
I haven't worn this hoodie in a while. A dear saint had this made for me. Can you see it? Okay, MZTV hoodie. Boy, wouldn't everybody like one of these? There's only one in existence, and I am wearing it now. I am the MZ. I'm Martin Zender, and welcome to the end of the week. It's been a great week of shows, and so was the week before, and so was the week before. I was just telling Manfred today, I saw Manfred. I said, Manfred, I just love talking to the body of Christ. It's weird when I'm talking to the camera. It's not like I'm talking to a camera. It's like I'm talking to all of you. It is the oddest phenomenon. It just feels like a conversation in our living room. And I cherish it. And it's so easy to do. You're so easy to talk to, folks. You really are. So I wasn't even, oh, by the way, thank you for all your comments yesterday. My percussion is a little rusty. I know that. I'm not a professional. I actually used to be a professional. I was a member of the Musicians Union back in my 20s, and I used to play in a couple bands. We would do weddings, and we would play at the Elks Club, the Moose Club, the Eagles Club. And wedding receptions was always fun because you got free food, and you got to play, and you got paid. It was just an amazing situation playing drums. But I sold my drum set years and years ago because I didn't want my kids to take it up. I mean, there's only so much you can do with a drum set, and, you know, it's not, I mean, what else can you be with a drum set except like a rock and roll drummer? Not something you really want your kids to get into. But anyway, thank you for your kind comments. I'm glad you enjoyed the show, and I'm fixing for you to enjoy this one too. I was in Romans 8, and I was looking for the verse on prayer because I want to talk about prayer today, and I wasn't even looking for this, but it happens to be two verses before. This is Romans 8, 24, and it just struck me. I said, I have to talk to you about this. For to expectation were we saved. That's just remarkable right there. I thought we were saved in order to be with Christ. Well, that's true. Weren't we saved in order to be made immortal and become glorified, seated at the right hand of God? Yes, but the situation we find ourselves in, we're saved to expectation. And I'm telling you, it is the purest, most noble, most spiritual thing to expect God to fulfill his promises. And I will tell you again and again, don't let anyone make fun of you or let anyone belittle you or tell you that you're an escapist, that you want to be delivered from these bodies, from this earth, from this eon, to meet the dead in Christ and to see our Lord. That is our expectation. So listen to this, though. For to expectation were we saved. Now, expectation being observed is not expectation. For what anyone is observing, why is he expecting it also? Now, if we are expecting what we are not observing, which is the case, we are awaiting it with endurance. Even our apostle, the great Paul, was awaiting. Awaiting what? The snatching away. Everywhere I go, every saint I talk to, Martin, when do you think? And we're not dreamers. This isn't some pie-in-the-sky wish. Our expectation is fixed upon scriptural revelation written by a man who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, through whom God was writing. God wrote 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17 to us, the snatching away passage. God wrote that to us. Man, we don't think about that often enough. God is writing to us. But he's doing it through human beings. They're just the go-betweens. Paul would tell you that. He's just the go-between, just the guy passing on the information that he got from Christ. And where did Christ get it from? From God. So we are awaiting it with endurance. And like I said, I was talking to Manfred today, and I said to him, I said, I am absolutely convinced that if Paul knew that 2,000 years have expired, or that 2,000 years would expire from his time and the snatching away would not have happened yet, he would have just been crazy with disbelief. It's like, how could that be possible? No way, Paul would say. No, I'm serious. He was a God didn't give him the time, but he gave them the expectation. Follow this. God did not give Paul the time, but he gave him the expectation. And it is a holy, a righteous expectation. And Paul would be incredulous to know that it hasn't happened yet, but he would be thrilled to know that there are a group of saints still alive in the year 2025 who are expecting the snatching away. And you know who's really impressed with that? God and Christ. They are impressed with people who, after all this time has gone by, are still expecting it, still holding him to his promises. God and Christ love this. Do we get impatient sometimes? Yes. But every day we're awaiting it. Listen to this again in verse 25. Now, if we are expecting what we are not observing, we are awaiting it. What is it? The snatching away. And the snatching away applies to the dead in Christ also. Everybody's going to be snatched away. Everybody in the body of Christ will be snatched away. The dead will be snatched away from the grave. We will be snatched away from our living rooms, the shower, your bed, while on a walk in the woods. It's going to be a generation alive, and we are sure that we are it, and that is good. It's a good thing. And don't let anybody take that expectation from you. We're awaiting it with endurance. But the topic of the day, that's a good one. I should just keep going on that, really, because we all love to talk about it. But I do want to talk about prayer. I think this is tied in here, because it's actually verse 26 that I was going to start with today. Now, similarly, the Spirit also, so it is tied back to the previous verse. All right, I got to read this again in light of what I'm about to read in verse 26. Well, let me read verse 26. Now, similarly, the Spirit also is aiding our infirmity. For what we should be praying for, to accord with what must be, we are not aware, but the Spirit itself is pleading for us with inarticulate groanings. The thing I never considered before was the Spirit also. Similarly, the Spirit also is aiding our infirmity. So Paul's obviously referring to something that just went before. And what went before was to expectation, were we saved. Expectation being observed is not expectation. That's obvious. For no one expects something that he's observing. But if we are expecting what we're not observing, we are awaiting it with endurance. Now, similarly, the Spirit also is aiding our infirmity. So the Spirit is somehow aiding us. Oh, okay. We are awaiting it with endurance. The Spirit also is aiding our infirmity. Okay, got it. The Spirit of God is aiding our endurance, because our endurance gets shaky at times. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience, love, joy, peace, patience, awaiting it with endurance. And the Spirit is aiding that. When we're starting to get shaky, the Spirit causes someone like me or others to remind you of this great expectation that we have, and we're fortified again. This is why I downgraded, which is actually an upgrade from 5 minutes. I used to say Christ returned 5 minutes from now. I upgraded to 2.5 minutes because, well, God said if he didn't shorten the time, that no flesh at all would be saved. So I hope it's good enough for God, good enough for me. I'm going to shorten the time too. I'm going to stop saying 5 minutes for now. I'm going to say 2.5 minutes. So the Spirit also, besides aiding our endurance, our ability to wait another day, is also aiding our infirmity. What infirmity is that? For what we should be praying for, to accord with what must be, we are not aware. But the Spirit itself is pleading for us with inarticulate groanings. This is a sovereignty of God verse. It's a prayer verse, but it's also a sovereignty of God verse. What we should be praying for, to accord with what must be. Everything is going to happen in the future, and the future just became the past, as you were listening to me. The future became the past. There it goes again. There it goes again. That had to happen. Everything that happens had to happen. The way Paul puts it is, what must be. This proves to you that prayer does not change anything. Christians think that you can change God's will and God's mind with prayer. There are verses in Scripture that seem to be saying that, but these are all verses in the relative, and I'm going to show you behind the curtain today, and I'm going to show you what causes prayer, and especially what causes intelligent prayer, and I'm going to show you how to pray intelligently. It's quite easy, and we're going to find out today. But sometimes we just don't know what to pray for, so the Spirit is pleading for us with inarticulate groanings. Now, he who is searching the hearts is aware what is the disposition of the Spirit, for in accord with God is it pleading for the saints. So the Spirit of God in us is communicating directly with God, like apart from us, kind of like your heartbeat. Your heart beats without you, your conscious effort. You breathe without your conscious effort. Your food is digesting without your conscious effort. It's doing it while you're reading or while you're at work, while you're riding a bicycle. You're not even thinking about it. It's just happening. Likewise, the Spirit is praying. The Spirit is in connection with God. Don't you love it when something connects? Some of these computer programs, they're nice enough to put little sound effects in there of something linking together. Like, oh, it's so satisfying. Even when you're working with a latches or nuts and screws and bolts, which I try to avoid at all costs. Anytime something latches or clicks, like a door or something, it's just so satisfying. Like, got it, grabbed it. Oh, got it. Ooh, that's just so satisfying. So the Spirit is connecting with God in that way. And it's going on right now. And I'm like, yes. And to me, this is the highest form of prayer. Paul says elsewhere, pray without ceasing. How in the world do you pray without ceasing? This is it. There's no other way. You could say, well, that's a figure of speech, pray without ceasing. Is it? I would, if it were not for verse 26 of Romans 8 and verse 27, I would say that was a figure of speech. But we literal, if possible, right? So how do you pray without ceasing? You acknowledge that this prayer communication is going on between the Spirit and God, because the Spirit knows about God. God knows about the Spirit. God knows what must be. We don't. We're ignorant. And so we just say, I'll let Spirit take care of that one. I don't know what to pray for. It says right here, our infirmity is what we should be praying for, to accord with what must be. And there's a beautiful verse in 1 John that's going to just make that beautiful click sound happen for you. What we should be praying for, to accord with what must be, we are not aware. Okay, so that's an infirmity for sure. But some things we are aware of. Going to get into that too. Boy, I got a lot to get into. But the Spirit is pleading. Okay, he who is searching the hearts is aware, of course. What is the disposition of the Spirit, for in accord with God? Is it pleading for the saints? Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him. Listen to this. This is Ephesians 6, verse 19. Let's start with verse 18. Ephesians 6, Paul is in jail. It's important to know the timing here. Paul is in a Roman prison as he's writing Ephesians. During every prayer and petition, be praying on every occasion in spirit, being vigilant also for it with all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints, and for me. That to me, this is Paul telling the Ephesians, pray for me. See, it's okay to do this, but I'm going to show you why this particular prayer is more than okay. Pray for me that to me expression may be granted in the opening of my mouth with boldness to make known the secret of the evangel for which I am conducting an embassy in a chain, that in it I should be speaking boldly as I must speak. Listen to the end of that. As I must speak. What does that hearken back to? Romans 8:26. Praying in accord with what must be. That word must does away with free will. Because if something must be, then there's no human decision that can alter it or change it. So, Paul is intimating right in this context that they should pray for him to do something that he must do. Well, how does Paul know he must do it? For this, I'm going to go back several years, and I'm going to go back several portions of Scripture to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Paul is ready to embark for Rome. He's not in prison yet where he writes Ephesians. This is before that time. The Jews tried to tear him apart in Jerusalem, supposing that he brought Trophimus into the sanctuary. Absurd. Luke writes in Acts, again, I'm in chapter 23, verse 11. Now the ensuing night, standing by him, the Lord said, this is what the Lord said to Paul, courage, for as you certify to that which concerns me in Jerusalem, thus you must, there's that word must again, there you must testify in Rome also. You must testify in Rome. That's the Lord talking to him. There's that word must again, like I said, love it. But you see how that goes back to Ephesians. Pray, Paul says to the Ephesians, that to me expression may be granted in the opening of my mouth with boldness to make known the secret of the evangel for which I'm conducting an embassy in a chain. He's in prison. That in it I should be speaking boldly as I must. And the Lord had told him years earlier, back to Acts 23, that you must testify in Rome. So there's no way it's not going to happen. This was the most sure prophecy you can get when the Lord himself is speaking to you. So the shock of this, really, I'm sure you've already put it together because you're the smartest audience on YouTube, is that Paul is imploring the Ephesians to pray for something that he already knows is going to happen. Paul is imploring the saints to pray for something that he already knows is going to happen. Well, if you're going to pray, you might as well pray intelligently. And what's the best way to pray? Pray for what God has already revealed. Pray in accord with his stated will and his intention. I've said this before. Some of you have heard, probably not heard this, though. I thought this was amusing. I heard about a guy who was thought to be a political wizard. Every single candidate's bumper sticker that he put on his car was a winner. Somebody asked him, what's your secret? He says, well, I put the bumper stickers on after the election. Oh, that's pretty clever. When you pray for what is in accord with God's will, once you know the will, then what do you know? Your prayer life is very powerful. Wow, this guy knows how to pray. Well, yeah, he read the script first and he's praying in accord with the script. Now, there's some things that we know. Like in Acts 23, 11, Paul knows that he's supposed to, that he's going to, that not supposed to. Paul knows that he must speak boldly in Rome. So he knows that's going to happen. And so he tells the Ephesians, pray that I speak boldly in Rome. Okay, Paul, we will. This wasn't a thing of suspense, was it? No, this was a thing of participation. This is God letting saints participate in his plan. God likes to hear the voices. He likes to hear people in Ephesus saying, Lord, give Paul the boldness he needs. He's carrying on an embassy in a chain. That's a ballsy guy. He's going to testify. Pray that he testify in Rome with all boldness. God loved hearing that. But see, if a Christian was watching this, they would hear this prayer in Ephesus, and then they would go to Rome years later, and they would see Paul praying, or not praying, they would see Paul then testifying boldly in Rome, and they'd say, wow, those Ephesians, they were plugged into the prayer life. They prayed powerfully. They must have gotten together in a prayer circle. Because everybody knows prayer squares don't work. You have to get in a prayer circle. They must have really stormed the gates of heaven. Those Ephesians, they must have been fasting. They must have been kneeling or something, or maybe causing themselves some sort of discomfort, whether not eating food or not shaving, whatever they did, the sacrifices they made. Prayer was so good that it came true. The prayer came true. No, the prayer didn't come true. The truth happened first. The declaration of what must be came first. The prayer came later. Like the guy who puts the bumper stickers on his car after he finds out what happens. The Romans 8 is for those many, many things that we don't know are going to happen. Here's another example of it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I am entreating then, first of all, Paul again, that petitions, prayers, pleadings, thanksgiving be made for all mankind. Well, wait a minute. Isn't it strange to say pray and be thankful at the same time? Because the way I was taught prayer back in my religious days, you're not being thankful for anything when you're praying. You're desperately wanting God to change a situation. You're not thankful for the present situation. You want a new situation. And the way we were taught was that prayer is the hand that moves the hand of God. You can move the hand of God. Can you imagine that? Like God's our puppet. God's our marionette, and we can move his hand by praying. There's no thanksgiving in any Christian prayers, but Paul is saying prayers and thanksgiving. That's a strange situation. It seems like oil and water, like this does not mix. Oh, but it does. You're going to see why in a second. What's Paul asking them to pray for? For all mankind. 1 Timothy 2, 1, pray for all mankind, for kings and all those being in a superior station, that we may be leading a mild and quiet life in all devoutness and gravity. The prayer is, and I hate to agree with any cute Christian saying, they say prayer doesn't change the situation, it changes you. Okay, whoever came up with that, that's pretty good. That's pretty good, actually. It causes them to lead a mild and quiet life. But they're praying in accord with God's will. Watch, let's go on. Verse 3. For it, this is ideal. What is praying for all mankind? This is ideal and welcome in the sight of our Savior God. Why? Verse 4. Who wills that all mankind be saved and come into a realization of the truth. There it is. That's God's will. So the prayer is for all mankind to be saved and come into a realization of the truth. These are the prayers Paul wants us to offer. See, these prayers are easy. Lord, I pray that, I don't know, think of the most evil political person in office of your choice. I pray that so-and-so be saved and come to a realization of the truth. Okay, well, we know that that's going to happen because God wills it to happen. And through other verses, we know that God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers, 1 Timothy 4:10. So here's another case where they're praying. Paul is telling people to pray, telling us to pray for things that are guaranteed to happen. I love this. It's God's revealed will. It's praying in accord with God's intention. A startling example of this is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 33 through 37. In the day I cleanse you from all your depravities, then I cause the cities to be indwelt. What's the day? What's that day? In the day I cleanse you from all your depravities, that's the day of the beginning of the kingdom. Then I cause the cities to be indwelt, and built shall be the deserted places, and the desolated land shall be served, whereas it had become a desolation to the eye of everyone passing by. Then know shall the nations which are remaining around about you that I, Yahweh, I build the demolished. This is what he's going to do for Israel. I plant the desolated. I, Yahweh, I speak and I do it. Here's the startling verse, verse 37. Thus says my Lord Yahweh, further, for this shall I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. For this, that is, for the cleansing of Israel from all her depravities, for the causing of the cities to be indwelt, for the desolated land to be served, for this, for all these things, shall the things that I just promised I will do, for all these things shall I be inquired of in the future, shall I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. This is a real rare look behind the prayer scene that God is saying that he is going to cause these people to pray for what he has declared to be so, that he has declared will be so. For this shall I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. But this is really unusual because it's not like the two examples we just saw from Paul, where Paul is telling them specifically to pray for these things that he knows are going to happen, the salvation of all mankind, and for him to speak boldly in Rome. In this case, there's no outward insistence that they pray for this. At least it's not stated. It's just stated that they will be praying for this. So God is going to put it on the hearts of the Israelites to pray for something that he declared will happen. And they might be unaware of where it came from. I hope that when these people ended up praying for this, that they found this scripture verse. And said, you know, we just prayed for this, and God said he was going to do it. I hope they didn't get the crazy Christian idea in their mind that their prayer was the hand that forced the hand of God. Well, I guess that can't really be because the kingdom has not come yet. So when the kingdom does come and all Israel is enlightened, they will know. They will know that any time they prayed for it, that was an inspiration of God because God said it would happen. He would even force their own prayers on them. That's what we want. That's what God does. We're told God won't force himself on anyone. Hell, he forces himself on everyone. But here's the verse I promised to give you, and I have to give you this verse before I leave for the week here. This says it all. It's like, where's this verse been? It's so concise and insightful. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we should be requesting anything according to his will, he is hearing us. The key is requesting according to his will. And the hearing us is, I believe, that presumes that he is, quote, doing what we ask. It's not that even our prayers that are askew and off course, it's not like he's not hearing them. But here, the hearing them speaks of doing them. And I hate to say it that way. You know why? Because it's not like God is doing what we're praying for. Is that God has his plan of what must be. And when we find out what his will is, such as the salvation of all humanity, or that Paul must speak boldly in Rome, then this is the boldness we have, that if we should be requesting anything according to his will, he is hearing us. So the first thing that you should want to do after reading this is request according to his will. And sometimes we know what the will of God is, sometimes we don't. For those times that we don't, we have Romans 8. The Spirit is aiding our infirmity because we don't know what to pray for, what must be. We're ignorant of many, many things. But there are other things we are not ignorant of. For one thing, the salvation of all humanity. That God is going to eventually save every single human being. And so, why not pray for the salvation of every human being? It seems some people would say, well, that's stupid. We know God's going to do it anyway. But God wants to hear it. It's still good because that helps us lead a mild and quiet life. Isn't that what Paul says? Yeah, in 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for all humanity, for kings and those being in a superior station, that we may be leading a mild and quiet life in all devoutness and gravity. It just settles us down. It is so gracious of God, the way I think of it, as God letting us touch the steering wheel of his car. When you were a kid, right, the greatest thing, oh, I remember this, my dad let me touch the steering wheel. I'd be sitting in the passenger seat, maybe I'd be 6, 7, 8 years old, and you remember that when your parents would let you put the hand on the wheels, like, oh, I'm driving the car. No, not really. No, you're not driving the car. Your dad's driving the car. And no matter how much you wish that dad would drive to Disneyland, he's not. He's going to the hardware store to pick up a bag of nails. Your dad's going where your dad's going. And so you're not going to yank the wheel out of his hand and take him to where he doesn't want to go. Nobody's going to yank the wheel out of God's hand and take God someplace that he doesn't want to go. So the mature saint will find out where God is going and then pray in accord with where God is going. That if we should be requesting anything according to his will, and in such a case as that, we are merely, I say merely, but it's merely as compared to driving the car ourselves, we're merely touching the steering wheel of God's intention. God wants us participating in it. He's saying, how would you like a part of this? Yeah. Of what? Like your plan of the eons? Yeah, I want a part of it. Okay. Then pray this way. And you will be leading mild, quiet, and devout lives because you'll be touching the steering wheel, the greatest vehicle that ever left any garage. And that is God's plan of the eons. Who wants to touch that steering wheel? I do. But who's going to imagine in their stupidest, wildest, most childish dreams that they're driving the car and that if they pull a steering wheel hard enough, they're going to cause God to go someplace that he never planned to go? You know who thinks that way? A few billion people. Every single religious person you know actually thinks that way. And if you just grab that steering wheel and you get enough people to wrench it out of God's hands, then he'll take you to where you want to go. No, he has an aeonian course that was set a long time ago from the beginning, and nothing's going to change it. And so that you realize then how perfect this verse is. This is the boldness we have, that if we are requesting anything according to his will, he is hearing us. The best thing to do then is to find out, what is the will of God? That's a great start. And if you don't know what it is, then you go to sleep and the Spirit inside of you, the Spirit of God that makes its home in you, it connects with God and it prays in accord with what must be, because God knows what must be. The Spirit knows what must be. You don't know, which is why Paul calls it in Romans 8, our infirmity. And so I think to Paul, And to me now, that's just as satisfying. The Spirit praying with inarticulate groanings is just as satisfying to me as consciously praying for something that I know is going to happen. Either way, we win.